Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, yet again, we humble ourselves before you to say that you are God, and we are not. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace, so amazed by your mercy, so thankful for your love. And so, Lord, now, in that context, we come before you, and we come to your word in the presence of your Spirit, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would transform us this day by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this experience in just a few moments, we leave differently, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I think one of the most sacred spaces that I enter into in the lives of human beings is when I walk with a family through the passing of a loved one. It's this odd space, as we've discussed, where heaven and earth collide, and all pretense kind of goes away pretty quickly. You know, all the natural barriers that we build and the distance that we build between ourselves and others, they tend to go away when you're facing the reality of the death of a loved one. And quite frankly, I do that a lot. On average, every other week since coming to First Baptist Church, I walk with a family who's going through that sort of experience. And one of the interesting things that I learned a long time ago would happen, and it happens so often, is that somebody in the family will grab my arm and pull me aside and say, now, preacher, I just want you to know, as we go through this, you're probably going to notice some things about our family. And then they start telling the story. Well, so-and-so doesn't really get along with so-and-so because years ago, this happened and there was a falling out and now they're going to have to be together and I'm just praying it all works out. And I, you know, and there's always a story. And you know what I tell them after they get through their confession moment of telling the story of how their family has issues? I say, well, let me tell you this. If you get close enough to my family, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find issues. Matter of fact, if you get close enough to me, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find issues. Anybody can look good from a distance, but everybody has issues when you get close enough to see them. And so there's some encouragement for all of us that all of us are messed up. How many of you have found that all of us are messed up to some degree? The ones who look the most perfect on the outside usually have the biggest problems. On Tuesday nights, Mike Jones tells us that we are here coming to our Lord Jesus Christ because if you have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, you're welcome to Jesus. Incidentally, if you don't have any hurts, habits, and hang-ups, Jesus isn't for you. You're already perfect, so just go on about your life. That was the deception of the religious leaders back in the day. They thought they didn't need Jesus because they had it all together. But the problem was their hearts weren't quite as pure as they thought they were. Neither is mine. Neither is yours. And the thing about our Lord is that he exposes our hearts. Today, as we ask the question, what did Jesus do? If you're taking notes, the theme of the message is Jesus exposed the heart. And he exposes the heart still today, and we need that. You have to find out that there's something wrong before you're willing to submit to whatever it's going to take to make it right. Nobody would say, sign me up for chemotherapy out of nowhere. Nobody would say, sign me up for open heart surgery just because they want something fun to do. No, why do we do those things? We do those things because something sick within us has been exposed, and so we're willing to submit to whatever it's going to take to make it right. Well, we have a God who loves us so much that he is willing to expose to us what is sick within us so that then we'll submit to him making it right. Jesus exposed the heart. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. If your family has issues, you have joined the rest of the population of the world. If you yourself have issues, you are just like every other person living in a sin-fallen world. Welcome to church today. We're glad you're here. I'm glad I get to be here. You know, there are people who, when they walk in here, they say, well, I don't know, man. The roof may cave in when a sinner like me walks in. Guess what? It's still up there. And I walked in this morning. And you walked in this morning. But the good news is that we have a God who meets us as we are where we are, to take us where only He can get us. Jesus exposed the heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 842. But we're going to see Jesus expose the heart as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper this day. Mark chapter 7, John Mark is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 23, but we'll start with verses 1 through 8. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Our first point this morning is this: Jesus exposed the difference between religious tradition and God's commands. Jesus exposed the difference between religious tradition and God's commands. Now, in a COVID-19 world, we are all very aware of proper hand washing. In fact, every restroom you will visit in this facility has a sign put out by the Centers for Disease Control: here's how you wash your hands. So you may be wondering, why in the world did Jesus not wash his hands? Well, it's not talking about removing the dirt and removing the germs. It's talking about a ceremonial washing. It was a religious ritual, but the problem was this: this religious ritual didn't come from the Torah. This was not one of God's 613 commandments. This was a tradition of the Pharisees. It wasn't that Jesus and his disciples were gross eating with unwashed hands. It was that they were not submitting to the ceremonial rite instituted by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders. Notice that they said, "Why do you and your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders?" Jesus is here clarifying the difference between the Word of God and the tradition of the elders. Can it happen that sometimes our traditions get elevated to the same or even a higher status in our minds than the Word of God? Can that happen? Well, sure it can. It reminds me of the story of the granddaughter who was going to host her first Christmas. She was walking into this rite of passage. She had had a wedding, she had had children, and now they were going to have Christmas at her house. And she was responsible for preparing the ham. Now, this was a big deal. The Christmas ham was a big deal in this family. And she got the recipe from her mother. And so she gathered all that she needed, and she started to walk through the recipe, and it said, "Well, you cut the end off the ham, and then you put all these things on it, and you do it this way, put it in the oven, cook it for this long." And she thought, "You know, that's odd. I bought this ham, but it says to cut the end off of it. I'm going to ask Mom why we do that." So she called her mom and said, "Mom, I got everything. I got the ham. I'm proud of it, really. I got all the spices, all the things I need to cook it. And I'm getting ready to start on it, but it says to cut the end off of it. What's that for?" She said, "Well, that's what you do." "Okay, well, why do we do that?" "Well, that's just what, it's what your grandmother did. It's what I've done. It's what we do." She said, "But I want to know why." And the mom said, "Well, I don't know why. Call your grandmother." So she called her grandmother and said, "Grandma, I'm so excited to be hosting. I'm a little nervous, got to be honest with you, but I've got this ham, and I'm so proud. I was able to get a good one, and I got the spices and all the stuff. It's ready to go. But I'm looking at the recipe, and it says that we cut the end off the ham before we cook it. And I asked Mom, why do we do that?" She said, "Well, that's just the way we do it. It's the way we've always done it. It's the way your grandmother taught me to do it. We cut the end off the ham. So why do we do that?" And Grandma said, "Oh, honey, my pan wouldn't hold the whole thing, so I had to cut the end off." But it had become the tradition. And if you break the tradition, you've destroyed Christmas. I mean, do you see the point? Can it happen that we elevate our traditions over and above even the Word of God? Yeah. The truth is that when our focus becomes our traditions, we often miss God's revelation. In fact, when our focus becomes our particular traditions, we often become fundamentalists around things that are not the fundamentals of the faith. Well, it has to be this way. You have to do it this way. And we run the risk of falling into the category that Jesus mentioned when he said, "You hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? It's an actor. Somebody whose life doesn't match what their lips proclaim. They speak a good message, but they don't live up to the good message. What is the number one thing that people say when we invite them to church? "Well, I don't want to go to church. There's too many what?" We fall into the trap of elevating our traditions over and above the Word of God and cutting the end off the ham because it didn't fit in Grandma's pan. No, Jesus tells us the Word of God must be our guide. And he says to them some pretty harsh words. He says, look at the back end of verse 6, first part of verse 7. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's a pretty deep, cutting statement. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. How is it possible that we worship in vain? Well, when we say the words, but we don't live the words, then we've missed the word. We can say it, we can put on a good show, but God isn't interested in the show. He would tell the Pharisees, "You guys are really good at cleaning up the outside of the cup, but you forget about the inside. You're really good at whitewashing the outside of the tombs, but everything is dead on the inside." No, you need to find healing that starts on the inside and moves to the outside. That's the way this works. And so how do you keep from being a hypocrite? You open your heart to God, because God is much more interested in your heart than he is the show that you're putting on. And say, "Lord, my heart is deceitful. There's some wickedness in there. Help. I surrender myself to you. Let me not elevate my tradition over and above your word, because in so doing, I might become a fundamentalist about things that aren't even the fundamentals of the faith. And I might be a hypocrite who alienates people from you instead of drawing people unto you." Verse 9. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Our second point, Jesus exposed the difference between religious manipulation and true worship. Jesus exposed the difference between religious manipulation and true worship. What's he talking about here? He's talking about people who are willing to transgress God's command to honor your mother and your father by saying, "This sum of money is Corban, that is, it's given to God, so now I don't have to fool with you anymore. I don't have to take care of you as God's word would command. No, I'm good now." And it's religious manipulation. That's all it is. Is it possible for us to engage in religious manipulation today? Oh, sure it is. It's real possible for us to do things under a religious facade just so we get glory. You want a recent illustration? We've had a tornado recently. And we have people who have done amazing things, gone out and selflessly served others, done it to the glory of God and the good of their fellow human being, emulating Jesus Christ. And then we also have people who see it as a media opportunity. And I know people, and I bet you do too, who showed up to a scene, handed off their phone, said, "Take a picture of me talking to this person," and then they were nowhere to be found. But if you went to their social media, you saw a good picture of them helping. They weren't helping at all. They were trying to prop themselves up. It was religious manipulation. "Look what I have done." Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who appeared in some sort of social media post was doing that. That's not it at all. But there were people who that was their sole motivation. I want to look. There are people who go on mission trips just to get a picture with some indigenous people to post as their profile picture on Facebook to say, look how good a person I am. That's religious manipulation. Now, if you can't do your good deed without sounding the trumpet before you, then you've missed the heart of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Not just practicing your righteousness in front of others. No, we all do that. But if you're doing it in order to be seen by them, Jesus says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He talks specifically about giving and praying and fasting. If you're doing it just to put on a show, skip it. Because whatever reward you get here, the likes or the follows or whatever, the pats on the back, that's it. That's all you get. Congratulations. Hope you enjoyed it. But if truly you are humbling yourself before your God to serve and to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, then there's a reward coming later. God will take care of all those things. You don't have to make a show of it. He sees it. He'll take care of the reward. But if you make a show of it, then that's the reward. Congratulations. Jesus doesn't want that for us. You think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They were selling, the people of God were selling lands and donating the money to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, well, those are good people who are doing that. Tell you what, let's sell this land and we'll hold back some of the money for ourselves, but we'll give the rest of it to the church. But everybody's giving all of it to the church, so we'll just say we gave it all to the church and that'll be great. What happened? I tried to lie to God. Ananias, dropped dead. And here comes Sapphira. Sapphira, is this what you did? No, we gave it all. Dropped dead. You know why? Because God is not impressed with our show. God looks on the heart. Or, you know, and I'm a TV preacher, so I can talk about TV preachers. Those TV preachers who are telling you to sow your financial seed to get your miracle, you know, send me $1,000 so I can buy a private jet and God will give you a miracle. That's not how God works. That's also religious manipulation. That's not of God. You don't pay him off. You don't buy your miracle. You don't buy his intervention in your life. You don't buy his grace. If you could, it wouldn't be grace. And so we do not seek to buy God. We do not seek to engage in religious manipulation for our benefit. No, we humble ourselves before God. We seek to live according to the pure heart that only He can give us. Will we mess up? You can count on it. But we come back to Him when we do and say, Lord, I messed up again. My heart's sicker than I thought it was. Please help. I believe God loves that prayer. That's called a life of trusting and following Jesus. Verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Third point today. Jesus exposed the difference between outward appearance and the heart. Jesus exposed the difference between outward appearance and the heart. How is it that God expects us to love Him and to serve Him? Well, you remember when they asked Jesus, what's the most important command? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God with everything you are, everything you have. Love God with all of you. And then the second is like it, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. But God wants our wholehearted devotion, not our half-hearted, perfunctory religious experience. He wants all of us because he knows that when he has all of us, then we live in the fullness and abundance of life that only he can give. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our redeemer. And as I surrender all of me to him, his grace transforms me to be more like him, and I live a better life. And the same is true for you. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us beset by sin that clings so closely. No, he wants us to live in the victory of a full and abundant life according to his grace. And so we examine our hearts, but we examine our hearts because that's what God looks at. You remember when God sent Samuel to Jesse's place over in what would become known as the city of David, but was then the city of Jesse, it's a little town of Bethlehem. He said, "You're going to anoint the next king." So Samuel went. Jesse brought his boys, except for the youngest, and first one came, the firstborn. He's probably going to be the king. Eliab, he walks out. And Samuel says in his mind, "Surely this is the one. The Lord's anointed stands before him." And God speaks to Samuel and says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You know, when God looks at you, he's not fooled by your show or mine. He looks on our hearts. And it's interesting that when we come to the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the heart is on display. In fact, the Bible calls us and compels us to examine our hearts when we come to the Lord's table. So I want to invite you to take the elements that you have there before you. If you are participating with us, you can participate with us if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the stipulation. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't participate. But pray with us as we do. And let me tell you why we say that. It's not because I thought it was a good idea or because our bylaws say so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So the admonition from the Bible, God's word, is that when we come to this table, we do so in an introspective manner, saying along with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That we pray along with the psalmist, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Lord, you know our hearts. Minister to us there. And so we come to the table. We come to the table to remember that our Lord gave his body and shed his blood that we might be forgiven. Grace is not bought and grace is not earned. It was freely given. Would you open up the bread side of your elements and take out that little thin piece of bread? Jesus said, "This bread represents his body, which was broken for us. He was broken that we might be made whole." Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you asking you, who knows our hearts fully, Lord, to show us the offensive ways in us, help us, cleanse us, heal us from the inside out. Create in us clean hearts, O God, renew right spirits within us as we come to this table by which we remember that your body was broken for us so that we might be made whole through Jesus Christ our Lord. We surrender ourselves yet again to your Lordship and ask that you would do work of eternal consequence, transforming us to be more like Jesus. Please bless this element and help us as we partake of it to remember the price you paid for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Take, eat, and remember. The Bible tells us that after the supper, he took the cup. So I would invite you to take your elements, turn them over, and gently to remove the film cover over the cup. Just grape juice, but it matters so much because this is a symbol, a reminder of the great love that God has for you and for me. And if you're like me and you're asking God, search my heart, show me the offensive ways in me, right now you're thinking, Lord, I don't believe you ought to love me. Well, you're right, but he does anyway. Isn't that amazing? He should not love a one of us. We've all done too much. We've all gone too far. We've all sinned and separated ourselves from him, and yet God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, who freely submitted himself to having his holy blood shed for us. You know, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. That's why the Old Testament had the sacrificial system. Something had to die because the wages of sin is death. Well, at Calvary's cross, the most precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place to pay the price for our sins. And his blood, oh, his blood, covers over not some of our sin. You need to get that. That's vitally important. When we come to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, it is only because Jesus' blood covers all of our sin. It's what we sang earlier. Jesus paid it all. Not Jesus paid it some, not Jesus paid it most. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but by his blood he washed it white as snow. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for the blood of Jesus shed upon an old rugged cross for sinners like us. We are so thankful that that blood will never lose its power. And it cleanses us of all of our sin and our guilt before you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this cup, this symbol of the blood that you shed for us, and through it, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, drink, and remember. I invite you to take your empty container, place it back in your baggie, and seal it, and there'll be receptacles outside for you to dispose of it. It's not an easy thing to have your heart exposed, but that's what Jesus does for us. Notice how I said that. I didn't say to us. I said for us. I have a friend who's battling cancer right now, didn't have a single symptom except for a blood test. Turns out that cancer was a severely aggressive form of cancer that was actively killing him, and he knew nothing about it until he had a blood test. After he had the blood test, they knew something was wrong, and they went after it, and they've been able to largely eradicate it and are hopeful that it will be gone forever. But it had to be exposed first. I pray that we would be the kind of people who continually trust our Lord enough to say, Lord, expose my heart, show me the offensive way in me, and make me more like Jesus. Father, we love you, and we do thank you that you expose the heart. Help us never to elevate our tradition over and above your word. Help us never to be hypocritical in the way that we live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Help us be more like Jesus so that the world might be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.